As I said, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and we have been we learned how God created the heavens and the earth and all things in the beginning. We saw how God created mankind in his own image and gave him to rule over the earth. And we saw how God created mankind, Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and how sin entered into the world through their disobedience to God's command. We discovered God's grace even there as his promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. We saw God drown the whole earth in the flood because of the wickedness of the world and of mankind. And we saw even there that by grace, God saved one family and through Noah repopulated the earth after the flood. But mankind, even after the flood, as we saw, was still plagued by sin. Then God chose and called one man, a man named Abraham. And through him, God initiated this plan to save and to bless the whole world. He set that in motion by choosing and calling Abraham. And beginning with Abraham, a unique birthright was given to Abraham and his descendants by God. Birthrights, inheritances, legacies already existed during the time of Abraham, but Abraham's legacy was distinct. While other inheritances were temporary and worldly, Abraham's blessing was not only material, but it was especially spiritual. The blessing that Abraham passed down included God's covenant blessings. The blessings that God had given to Abraham when he said, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then, as we saw in Genesis 26, that covenant had passed down to the one that God had chosen, Isaac, the son of Abraham. And now Isaac, in chapter 27, has the responsibility of handing down that covenant and the covenant blessings to the next generation. Now remember back from Genesis chapter 25 that Isaac had two sons. And although they were twins, they were nothing alike. They were as different as they could be. One was hairy, one was smooth skin. One was red, and the other was different. One loved to be out of doors and hunting and stuff. The other one stuck around the tents and was more contemplative, as the scripture says. The older was Esau, his father's favorite. The younger was Jacob, Rebekah's favorite. And before they were born, you remember that God had indicated through a prophecy that was given to Rebekah that these boys would be separated from birth, that they would become two nations separated from each other, that the older would serve the younger. And so at the end of chapter 25, we saw how the younger, Jacob, had snatched the birthright from his older brother Esau by purchasing it from his worldly-minded brother for a bowl of stew, red bean soup. Now what we have here in Genesis chapter 27 is, well, it's a wretched story. It's a story of a dysfunctional and divided family. You just can't, it just hardly makes any sense at all that this family, the family of Isaac, who was the chosen one, he was the one that was the son of the promise, the one through whom his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the one who went up with his father to Mount Moriah willingly to be offered as a sacrifice, it seemed, the one who had received the blessings from Abraham, Isaac. And then Rebekah. Rebekah was quite a woman herself. We saw what a strong woman of character that she was. And we saw how even in their marriage, how they had loved one another. And yet, we find that this family, through whom all the world would be blessed, is a mess. They're full of secrecy, deception, mistrust, selfishness. Kent Hughes writes, "Everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and stupidity." Yeah. That was Isaac's family. And what we find in this story is that really no one comes out smelling like a rose. They all are full of thorns. Isaac tries to thwart the purpose of God to fulfill his covenant. God had intended to fulfill his covenant through Jacob. We'd seen that in the prophecy of chapter 25. But Isaac tries to thwart the purpose of God in giving the blessing to Esau. Rebekah and Jacob are going to sully God's word through their scheming and their lying. Esau tries to take back what he had already sold to his brother Jacob. And yet, in spite of all of their sinful maneuvering, God will accomplish his sovereign purpose. Ligon Duncan comments this, "Everybody, every single major player in this story comes out looking bad. Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, their sins are found out, and as God reveals this whole incident in his word, but he uses even this to magnify his sovereignty and his grace." This is what I want you to see in this story. It's not just about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and the dysfunction and mistrust in their family, but it is about a God whose purposes cannot be thwarted even through sinful man. A God who is great. A God whose will is done. So Genesis 27, as we've seen, is a drama with four characters. First, we have Isaac, verses 1 through 4. Isaac comes on the stage with his selfish desire based on his appetite to give the blessing to Esau, who then goes off to comply with Isaac's secret plan. In verses 5 through 17, we'll see Rebekah as she hatches her own plot to deceive Isaac and to get the blessing for her favorite son, Jacob. In the third scene, Jacob successfully deceives his father, Isaac, and he gets the blessing. In the fourth scene, Isaac and Esau discover that they have been deceived, and Esau is left with the lesser blessing. Finally, we see in verses 41 through 46 the consequences of all of this. Esau plans to kill Jacob while Rebekah plots how to divert that crisis. And so we're going to look at this as those four people and what God is doing in their midst. So Number one, Isaac acts on his preferences. Verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." This episode in Isaac's family is, as we've said, it's disappointing and a little bit surprising. You know, considering the hype about the birth of Isaac and the promises of God that God made to Isaac. Isaac, as we said, was the chosen one. He was the son of the promise. God had said to Abraham, "In Isaac, your seed shall be called." And we saw in Genesis 26, how the Lord was with Isaac everywhere he went. It said three times the Lord was with Isaac. Yet what we see here is a premeditated plot on Isaac's part to overthrow the revealed purpose of God. Bob Deffenbaugh points out that there are several undercurrents that kind of are shown here in verses 1 through 4 and then kind of carry throughout every character in the rest of the story throughout the chapter. The first of those is urgency. Everyone's in a hurry. Everyone's in haste. Isaac is old. He's blind. He's in a hurry to bless Esau before it's too late. Everything has to be done quickly, he says, before I die. Now, the truth is, listen, Isaac is old. He's 137. Now, everybody agree that's old. But Isaac lives to be 180. He's going to live another 43 years. Okay? He's far from death's door here. But everything has to be done before I die. Another undercurrent that we see is secrecy. Normally, the blessing would have been given in front of the entire family because it was in reality a will, an oral will, that where he would distribute the family wealth and the headship would pass on, and it concerned everyone in the family, of course. Later in the book of Genesis, when Jacob will give his blessings to he'll do it in the presence of all of his sons, all 12 of them. But here, neither Jacob nor Rebecca were invited. Did you notice that? I think this was hardly an oversight. Isaac planned a clandestine feast to convey his blessings upon Esau to the exclusion of Jacob altogether. After Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it was Esau, that he has no blessing left to give to Esau. He had planned to give all the blessing to Esau, you see. A third undercurrent in this story is mistrust. Isaac didn't trust Rebekah or Jacob, or he certainly wouldn't have excluded them from the plan to give his blessing. Here you have a family that's riddled with mistrust because it's operating on the basis of deception and secrecy instead of honesty and openness. And so Isaac, I think Isaac was surely aware of the prophecy about Jacob becoming greater than his older brother. He surely was aware that God had said the older will serve the younger. And yet when he goes down to bless who he thinks is Esau, he blesses this one and says, "May your brothers serve you. May you rule over them." You see, he's trying to usurp or to overrule the verdict of God, the verdict that God had already pronounced upon Jacob, the younger. I don't think it's likely either that Isaac was ignorant of the episode that happened in chapter 25 when Esau callously sold his birthright to Jacob. And yet, here we have Isaac secretly intending to give it back to Esau. Besides this, we know some things about Esau. If you look back to chapter 26, the last two verses, you'll find that Esau had already demonstrated his lack of spiritual headship by marrying two Hittite wives. Verse 34 says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives as wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." And look at verse 35. "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." See, Abraham, you remember, had been emphatic back in Genesis chapter 24 that his son Isaac should not take a wife from among the Canaanites. Hittites is another name for the Canaanites. You see, Abraham knew that pagan women would pollute God's plan to bless all the nations through his descendants. It was important to find a godly woman, someone who was not a worshiper of these false gods of the Canaanites. Isaac knew the importance of having a godly wife. As we get to chapter 28, verse 1, we're going to see that after this whole episode, Isaac will charge Jacob not to take a wife from among the Canaanites. And yet, Isaac sets aside the requirement for Esau. He just lets him go and lets him marry whoever he wants. And still, he makes up his mind to give the blessing to Esau when he knows what kind of person Esau is. Isaac is acting on his preferences, not on the revealed word of God. He liked Esau. He liked his game. He liked the food that he would provide for him. You know, here we see Isaac is controlled by his appetites, a lot like his son Esau was when he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He was controlled by his appetites. Didn't seem to matter that Esau was a godless man, that he had despised his birthright, that he had married a Canaanite wives. Isaac liked him. So he planned to give everything to Esau. So what we see with Isaac is acting on his preferences, not on the revealed word of God. Second, we see Rebekah. Rebekah is maneuvering. She's maneuvers by plotting against her husband and her oldest son. Verse 5, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son." You see, notice here that Rebekah didn't just happen to overhear the whispering of Isaac and Esau. No, the word was listening here in the Hebrew. That the form of that verb suggests that it was a habit, a pattern of behavior. It wasn't happenstance that Rebekah was listening in, that she was eavesdropping. So it says Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Verse 6, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, and I will make savory food and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Now go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. Did you notice? She must have been planning this. Because think about it. If you look at the chronology of this event, Esau and Jacob are probably 77 years old. These are not teenagers. They don't live in mama's tent, okay? But where is Esau's clothes? It's in mama's tent. Yeah. Do you see the plot? Well, let's go on. And so it says, Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, verse 16. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. My guess is she had those waiting as well. Then she gave the savory food. See, because all this was done in a hurry, right? And yet she's all ready for it. Verse 17, then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Esau had barely left the tent when Rebekah had the wheels in motion to overthrow Isaac's conspiracy with her own conspiracy. Rebekah wanted God's choice, which was Jacob, but she wanted that for selfish reasons, and she went about it in the completely wrong way. She wanted it because he was her favorite. Rebekah was right to want the blessing to fall on Jacob. God had said that he would be the one, but her method in bringing it about was sinful. We can all see that. Rebekah was deceptive, dishonoring, manipulative toward her husband. She should have honored Isaac despite his faults and his failures. She should have trusted her husband. She should have trusted the Lord that the Lord would sort all this out in the end, because God does. God is in control of these things for His glory, and He will make sure that Jacob gets the blessing and that the covenant will pass through him. Rebekah didn't have to do this, but she did. It was a bold, detailed plan that she concocted. And everything was designed to deceive. And again, everything's done in a hurry. No questions about whether this is the right thing to do. No questions about whether this is the moral thing to do. When Jacob objects, you'll notice that his only objection is, well, what if my father feels my neck and sees that it's me and not Esau? For he's a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. In other words, he doesn't want to get caught. He doesn't say, Mom, it's wrong to deceive Dad. No, he's just worried he might get caught and end up with a curse instead of a blessing. Situational ethics seem to boil down to the premise that emergencies overrule ethics. And the Bible will not allow for that. Okay? We are to follow God's revealed word. We are to follow the conscience that God has given us where He has written His law on our hearts. And not just take and change what we do according to the circumstances or according to the urgency of the moment. This thinking that way, you know, poses a false dilemma. It tells you that, you know, this is so important, it's so urgent, that I have no choice except to violate God's absolute commandments. But listen, the truth of the Scriptures is that there is always a way not to sin. Oh, we will sin. We do it by choice. But we must make that choice. There is always a way not to sin. They didn't take that choice. So Rebecca maneuvers her way. She schemes and she carries out this devious plot down to the last detail. And although she will succeed in getting Jacob the blessing that God intended for him, God was not honored in her attitude or her actions. One commentator said, if God is God, then let Him act on His own behalf, particularly in those times when we are unable to act in a way that is consistent with His Word. God could have handled this for them. They had submitted to His will. Number three, we find Jacob. Jacob attains through pretense, through lying. Verse 18 through 29. So it says, so when he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord, your God, brought it to me. Wow! Look at that. This is the epitome of taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't you just expect a bolt of lightning to come out of heaven and just zap Jacob right there? Well, let's go on. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that you may feel my son, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near me, to me. I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, Wow. He lies and he lies and he lies. He even seals it with a kiss. Then listen to the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. The blessing that he had intended to give to Esau. Notice how it includes the covenant blessings from God. Notice that the key word in this blessing is God. "May God give you the dew of heaven," he says. "Of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine, let peoples serve you. All nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." It's the same blessing that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. It's the covenant blessing that Abraham had passed to Isaac, and Isaac now passes to Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau. And the blessing ends up on the son of God's choosing. But this doesn't justify Rebekah or Jacob's deceitfulness. Yes, we know God can turn evil things for good. But that doesn't mean there aren't consequences for evil. Both Rebekah and Jacob are going to pay a price for what they've done. Finally, we see Esau driven by his passions. Verse 30, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' So he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said," do you notice how Isaac just breaks Isaac's heart? He can't believe this has happened. It goes against what he had intended. He trembles exceedingly. And he said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me. These two times he took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay there with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Whew. Wow. Now, while we may sympathize a little bit with Esau, Esau's not innocent either. Granted, he was the older brother, so the birthright and the blessing should have been his to begin with. But he had made a legal agreement with his younger brother Jacob. He had sold his birthright. It was not true, as Esau laments, that Jacob took away his birthright. Esau gave it up. In fact, Moses writes, Esau despised his birthright. His tears may make us feel sorry for him, but remember, Esau wasn't truly repentant. He wasn't ready to turn from his self-seeking ways to follow God's ways. He was just sorry for himself. He was just sorry that his scheme hadn't worked. In fact, it had backfired on him. And so Esau ends up getting more of a curse than a blessing. Now, Isaac had sought to give all that he had to his favorite son Esau at Jacob's expense. Instead, he ends up giving all to Jacob at Esau's expense. And Isaac had set his heart on that which was contrary to the revealed will of God. And because of this, the world came crashing down on him. Isaac trembled exceedingly, we saw. Both Isaac and Esau paid the price for going against the revealed will of God. But so did Rebekah and Jacob. For Rebekah and Jacob, the price tag for their success was just as costly as it was for Isaac and Esau, their price of defeat. Rebekah loved Jacob more than life itself, seemingly, even more than her husband Isaac. But she sought his success by the wrong means, deception and deceit. And the price that she paid was what? Separation from her son. And that separation seems to have lasted for the rest of her life. She says, "Go for a few days." It ends up being 20 years. And we never see Jacob with his mother Rebekah again. Now, you probably noticed several biblical doctrines that are illustrated in this chapter. And let me just hit three real quick before we close. One of these is this. It's the sovereignty of God. Man cannot override the decrees of God. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So often we think that God's will can't be fulfilled unless we help him out. I think that's what Rebekah was trying to do. And yet in this passage, we're reminded that God's will is fulfilled in spite of man's will, even in spite of man's sin. Deffenbaugh writes, "The sins of Isaac and Esau and Rebekah and Jacob did not in any way thwart God's will from being done. In fact, their sins were employed by God in such a way as to achieve the will of God. God's sovereignty is never thwarted by man's sin." We also learn a little bit about sin. Sin always produces separation. It separates men from men, and wives from husband, and brother from brother, and father from son. It separates men and God. Sin has terrible consequences. Finally, we learn something about God's grace. Surely, these four deceptive, conniving sinners deserve God's wrath. Apart from God's grace and His mercy, none of these people would have made it to chapter 28. And neither would you or me. I'm sure that, like me, you saw a mirror of yourself in at least one of these four characters today. None of us is deserving of the blessing of God. As sinners, we are under the curse of God. But here's the good news. God worked His will, His purposes through this sinful family to bring about the chosen nation through whom would come the Savior of the world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it is only through Him that you may be blessed. Jesus took the curse. He took the curse for us on the cross so that you could be reconciled to God. Paul writes, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Come to Jesus with your sin. Repent and believe on Him. He will save. He will give you eternal life. It's His gift. It's His grace. If you have already made that decision for Christ and yet you're still at times trying to go your own way and do your own thing, just like we saw these four in Genesis 27, then simply do this today. Confess your sin before God. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid for your sin in full on the cross. It's all been done. He took your curse so that you could be blessed. Come, be blessed by Him today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this message that You've given to us today of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the One who took the curse of sin for us, the One through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, even to people like us, dysfunctional, deceiving, stubborn, sinful, stupid at times. And yet, You love us because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have shown Your grace to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ, they turn away from their sin their selfishness, they would turn to Jesus, confess his name. Jesus is Lord. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.